I thoroughly enjoyed Brother Matt's preaching and hope you did. But as I stand before you, I'm not quite as educated as Brother Matt is in the scriptures. I dearly need your prayers that God would bless us for a few minutes. And I do want to say, if you receive anything that I might say as a blessing that warms your heart, you need to thank God for it. Because I can actually bore you to death. I can put you to sleep. But God can put you on shouting ground. So which way do you want to be? If you want to be on shouting ground, then ask the Lord to bless this service, which I think He already has. Brother Matt talked about an invitation come unto me. I want to talk this morning, if God will bless me, about an inheritance that you have. That's already bought, paid for. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Peter in the first chapter, or first epistle of Peter. In the first chapter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, speaking to a certain people, elect. Right. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification. Now that word sanctification means simply set apart. God elected you, then He set you apart. Of the Spirit unto obedience. He didn't say for obedience, but unto obedience. Which makes a lot. Now when you're studying the Bible, make sure you understand what the words are. And what they were when the Bible was written. And the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let me stop there just for a minute and let you know that the apostles didn't know everything, or the disciples didn't know everything. They had to wait upon God to enlighten them of things. And I believe there was a time when Peter thought, it's over. When Christ was put upon the cross and died as a man, and He did die as a man, right, and was laid in the tomb, I kind of feel like Peter was really downcast, thinking, this is it. The one we thought was going to be king is dead. But then after 3 days, when He resurrected, Peter says, unto a lively hope. This hope in Jesus Christ is lively. I'm afraid our hopes today sometimes seem to be dead. We don't come out to the churches with such enthusiasm and joy that we really ought to have. It says, to an inheritance, and this is where we want to get to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I've traveled some in my life, and I'm 69 years old. My wife and I's family's up in West Virginia, our son, daughter-in-law, grandchildren. Her mother's in Troy, Ohio. A lot of churches I go to, I make hotel reservations. And I found out something about a reservation. It don't mean a whole lot if a lot of people are in that town at that time. But there is one way to reserve a reservation. Pay for it in advance. If you pay for it in advance, if you got that room reserved and paid for, nobody going to take it because they already sold it. Jesus Christ paid for your reservation. Amen. By the blood upon Calvary's cross. Amen. And He paid every jot and tittle of it. There's nothing else going to be owed. But when we think about an inheritance, and I'm not a lawyer by any means, there's four ways to get an inheritance. You can receive an inheritance by birth. You can receive an inheritance by marriage. You can receive an inheritance by a will. And you can receive an inheritance by adoption. Now, I hope to prove to you this morning that one of them would have been enough, but Jesus Christ fulfilled all four of them. He completely absolved any effort on my part for this inheritance. Which I could never do. By the way, there's people that work for somebody, take care of them all their life, and they say, when I die, I'm going to will you my house. Well, that's not an inheritance, that's a reward. And Jesus does give you rewards here in this world. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So Jesus gives us rewards here in this life. But an inheritance is not a reward. An inheritance is something that's given because of something. And I told my son as he was growing up, I said, "Now, when I die, you can have everything you want in my house, if my wife so agrees. If we both die together, then you can have it all." But I said, "Don't look for any money, because I'm enjoying that right now." But the inheritance is there for him. It's reserved for him, because we only have the one son. But I want to go someplace different this morning to look at the first thing about birth. Brother Matt quoted from John about the being born again. But I'd like to turn to Galatians, in the 4th chapter of Galatians, in the 28th verse. And this is a very unique verse about birth. It says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Now think about that just a little bit. We, brethren, are as Isaac was, children of promise. A lot is said in the Bible about Isaac and the new birth or effectual calling or however you want to call it. Hebrews 11:18 says, "Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Another place, Romans 9:7 says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So as we're thinking about that, then if we think about how Isaac was born and how Isaac was called, how Isaac became a person, we can begin to realize how we as children of God are born again. You see the correlation there? Now he said it's not in Abraham, it's not according to genealogy, but it's according to promise. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Now you know the story, and I'm not going to get into it for time's sake, about how much they went into thinking about God and the child that was promised, and they kind of got excited and thought, "We need to help God." Mm-hmm. And Ishmael was born, and look at the trouble that's brought. Yeah, right. I'm going to tell you something. If you bring somebody into your church that's not been born of God's Spirit, just trying to get them in, you're looking for problems. Because I guarantee you they'll cause you some. But if they're like David, if I could just be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord, then that invitation, come on in. That's what we want. But when we think about Abraham and Isaac, Romans 4:19 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Abraham says, "I'm past childbearing age." Now, there is a time in nature that a man and a woman, no matter how much they love each other, cannot have a child. They've done past that. That wound is dead. Sarah's wound, Hebrews 11 says, "Through faith also Sarah received strength and conceived seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So now we're beginning to see that Isaac was born out of something dead. Think about that. Abraham and Sarah, according to their nature, had living life, but according to the ability to have a child, they were dead. Well, what does that say when we think about us? Ephesians says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead when you were born again. Just as Isaac's parents were dead when he was born. You see the correlation there? Now, there's something else about Isaac. Isaac was born at the appointed time. And it was God's appointed time. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, I could just imagine, you know, as Brother Matt was talking about Peter walking on water, the other disciples just sitting there. I can just imagine what Abraham and Sarah thought. Sarah stood in the tent and laughed. Now, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. When you go over in the New Testament, you won't find any of that. You'll find the faithfulness of Sarah. That's God's mercy. He didn't bring it up again, like you and I might, when somebody does something. He just says, that was past. That's forgiven. But anyway, Daniel said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does whatsoever he pleases in the army of heaven and earth. And it's not armies, it's one. It's only one. Now, when we think about that, how is one born again? Jesus said in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They're going to live because God spoke to them. I always wondered sometimes how that is. The hour is coming and now is. How can that be? The best example I can tell you that's go out here and stand in the middle of a river when you're fishing, you know, like fishing, standing, watching that water. You can say that water's coming, now is, and it's gone. But it's still coming. And that's the way with Jesus. Until the day that I believe God says time shall be no more, he will at his appointed time cause children to be born of his Spirit. At his appointed time. Now, we can pray for our children. We can do all that, and we ought to do that. But we're not going to hurry up God. God has his own appointed time. Now, he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask me if I want to be born. The Bible says he has power over all flesh. So when he speaks, I'll answer. I may not be an obedient child, just like your children at home may not always be obedient to you. But I'll guarantee you one thing. How stupid and silly would it be if I ever could, my parents are both dead, but if they were still alive, go home and say, Mom, Dad, I finally made up my mind. I'm going to accept you as my parents. Now, we'll think that's plumb ridiculous. But that's what the world says. If you want to be a child of God, you've got to accept him to be your father. I'm going to tell you something. You were chosen in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and he's already your father. The Spirit just makes you cry, Abba, Father, which is my father. Makes a big difference when we understand the definition the Bible has. And I need to move on here. I'm going to run over time, and Ben's going to have to tap his watch. So we got the birth down. Now let's go to marriage. John 3:29. 3:29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. John said, there's a bride. You are the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelations, when John, they call him John the Revelator, but John received the revelations. When John saw this great wonder in heaven, he says in Revelation 21:9, he says, and there come unto me of the seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talk to me, saying, come up hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And Revelation 21:10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending down out of heaven from God. Now, I don't want to argue the point whether this was coming down from God or going up or whatever it was some of the preachers do. I just want you to see the fact that John saw a great bride. And that bride is the ones that Matt was talking about, of an innumerable number from every nation, kindred, and tongue. Now, that bride's not going to grow as far as in number. Samuel, 2:33-35 says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and for this is my salvation, my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. He knew exactly how many was going to be in it. God has a certain number. And according to Revelations, it's an innumerable number, not one that we can number. But how does a man get a bride in this day that the Bible was written? You know, I asked my wife to marry me. She could have said no. I'm thankful she said yes. I better get that in there because this tape might get to her. But the fact of it is, back in this day, a man didn't go ask the woman to marry him. She went to the father. And the father said, "What are you going to give me? What is the price? What do you have to show me?" Now, she had a dowry, but he had to have a price. And I want you to know that Jesus paid the price. When he went to the Father, he said, "You're not redeemed by perishable things." Peter says, "You're not redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." That's how you're redeemed. You're bought back with a price. Now, when we today, and I've married a few in Montgomery that had some, I'm going to try to say this, in a little bit higher society, fancier weddings. I mean, scared me to death because I know this church, we've even had to rent a church because our church house wasn't big enough to have this weddings. And everybody sat there anticipating. Yeah. And you know where I was standing? Up front with the groom. Mm-hmm. What were the people waiting on? They were waiting for the bride to come down the aisle. That's just the opposite in this.
Right.
We're the church standing here waiting for our husband to come down the aisle. Whenever he comes down that aisle, he'll shout that time is no more. And we'll everly be with him. The Bible says we'll be caught up in the air with him. And I don't know that whether he's going to step on this earth or not. Some people said he plants his foot on the shore and one foot in the sea. I don't care. I just want to be with him.
Amen.
That's my point.
Right.
All these other minor points to me, whether he does or don't do this or that. I just know from that time on. And something else, he says he's going to bring our souls with him. We're going to be reunited with our body. Think about that. But anyway, we're going to be looking for the Son of God. Not for the bride, but for the Son of God. Now, the next thing is a will. Let's turn over to Hebrews. In Hebrews, if I could find it. Hebrews 9th chapter, 15th verse down to 17, it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no more strength at all while the testator liveth." Brethren, I want you to understand that when this was written, they try to change the laws today, but when a man wrote a will and died, that will was ironclad. Nobody could break it because this was his last will and testament. Now, every will has to have witnesses, and this will had a witness, and that was the Holy Ghost and God himself. When Jesus Christ says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and all he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day," he was given this bride, and he included it in the will before time was, written in the Lamb's book of life. And it'll never be changed. He has their names. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall be no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, there's another argument that some ministers have sometimes. Says, "Well, how's your name written in there? Because, you know, Saul had his name changed to Paul. Jacob had his name changed. I don't care what he calls me, just so he calls me. If he calls me Roger, that's fine. You know, they say, well, if he called you Roger, then he must have predestinated your mother to name that. They look at foreknowledge and predestination all wrong. God saw the beginning from the end and declared it so. He didn't have to predestinate my mother to name me that. She named me that, and if he wanted to record it in there before time was, he could have done it. By the way, just as a side note, my mom said she wished she had never named me Roger because she didn't know a good one yet. They was all ornery as they could be. I said, well, just call me Dale then. That's my middle name. But anyway, when we think about our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus sent out 70 and told them to preach and do all these things. And when they come back, boy, they were happy. They said, Lord, even the spirits are subject to us by thy name. What did Jesus do? He told them, he said, don't rejoice in that. That's earthly. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We could be happy every day if we'd just remember our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There ain't nothing in this world compared to that. God says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hand. Jesus says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's how secure we have this. And I just got about 5 more minutes, so let's move on to adoption real quick. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasures. Now, what's the first step of adoption? The first step of adoption is desire. You got to desire the child you're adopting. Job says that, then thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have the desire of the work of thine hands. He says, I'm going to have the desire of the work of thine hands. I want to take you back to Genesis for just 1 second and let you think about how man was created. Do you realize that man and woman was the only things in creation that God actually touched? Everything else he spoke into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. When he spoke to the animals, they come into existence. But he came down and out of the dust of the earth formed man. And then put man to sleep because he said it was not good for him to be alone, and took a rib out of him and formed Eve. So you see the desire of the work of his hands. That's why I know I might disappoint a lot of people, and I love animals and I love dogs and cats, but I don't believe in a dog heaven. I believe in an eternal heaven where God reigneth. So when we start to think about that, then the adoption has a cost. Like I said, Peter said, you're not redeeming perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was willing to pay that cost. Then somebody might come and says, well, if you're born again, why do you have to be adopted? Did you ever think about that? Why do you have to be adopted if you're born again? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When God borns you with his Spirit, this old flesh doesn't change. It's the same flesh before the Spirit. That's why there's a constant warfare between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit wants to do right. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And it's always been that way. And if this flesh has sin condemned in it, God cannot accept it into heaven. So when we're put in the grave, when you think about this, when we're put in the grave and we go back to the dust of the earth, if we're there that long, if Jesus waits that long, or whatever we might be in the sea or wherever it's at, when he calls us on that resurrection morning, he's going to change us. Just like he changed this spirit in me when he born me of his spirit and gave it life. This body shall put on incorruption. This body, not another body, not an exchange body, but this body will be a spiritual body likened unto Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, can you prove that? Sure. The Bible does it. Go when Jesus was resurrected and he met with the disciples when he walked into the room. Now, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He just come through the door, stood before them. And you know, Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, being who he was, said, well, I won't believe you till I can thrust my finger into the nail prints or my hand into his side. Thomas, or Jesus, appeared again. What did he say to him? He told Thomas to come on ahead. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Jesus was in flesh and bones. When he went back to heaven, he went back to heaven with the very scars on his hands and the nail imprints in his hand, the scar inside, and his feet. And someday maybe I'll get an opportunity to preach you about them scars. That's a beautiful story of why he wore them scars. But we have an inheritance. And Job said, let me get this one in before I quit. Job said, and though the skin worms devour this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
When I can see God, when I can look at him, let my eyes behold him and not another.
Amen.
Because of my inheritance, not because of the work I've done here in life. What Brother Matt was telling you about, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, is a good, wonderful sermon. And you can have a great relationship with God right now.
Amen.
But this inheritance didn't depend on that.
Right.
All it depended on was the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing will change that. May the Lord
Amen.
Bless you is my prayer.